us on this planet to honor and glorify you. We realize that we have various distractions that the enemy throws at us, but in all, you remain faithful, guiding, steering us. It is a part of this steering that we have gathered this evening to understand your will, to help us navigate through the schemes of the enemy. Therefore, Father, we also request now that the Holy Spirit will aid our minds to understand what we study. For we request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now to the ending part of reaping what a person sows. That has been our study since Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The principle of reaping what we have sowed. So we have been considering that spiritual law of sowing and reaping and its application in the domain controlled by the Spirit and in the domain controlled by the sinful nature. However, the apostle goes on now to teach that understanding this law should be a motivator for doing good in the life of the believer. So we now come to the last part of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping in verses 9 and 10. It reads as follows. Let us now become worried in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, as we approach these two verses that are concerned with doing good, it is important not to lose sight of the fact that the apostle is still teaching on the responsibilities of those who are spiritual. In effect, he is showing us further ways to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the reason for this reminder here, of course, is that unless we remember that these two verses are addressed to those who are spiritual, then there will be confusion as to whether the apostle is contradicting himself. For after all, he has taught that good work is not the means of justification or attaining salvation. Instead, his teaching has been, it comes by way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is possible that someone may think that the apostle is teaching that good works are not important. And on the contrary, the apostle says they are. And that's what we have here. But only, they are important only to those who are spiritually alive, those who have been justified by faith. Furthermore, the apostle's teaching here implies that those are capable of true good works as required by God are only believers who are controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So be that as it may, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is an important concept that believers should understand and apply correctly. It is for this reason that the apostle has applied it to the domain controlled by the Spirit and also to the domain controlled by the sinful nature. However, the apostle under the Holy Spirit is not content with this application, so that he draws our attention now to another aspect of this spiritual law of sowing and reaping, which is that law, that understanding, should be a motivation for doing good. Now, someone may ask, how do we know that the apostle's mind is taking us now into another aspect of this spiritual law of sowing and reaping? Well, there are two indicators to help us realize that the apostle is calling our attention to another aspect of this principle or law. First, the context of these two verses deal with this law. So that's one reason we know he's still dealing with this law, but he has moved to another thing. Secondly, it is because of a Greek particle that begins verse 9. The apostle used a Greek particle that sometimes is translated but, Sometimes it's translated and, and sometimes it means now or then. And that is, of course, when it's intended to show that there is a transition from one thing to another, or from one aspect of something to a different aspect. In some cases, the Greek particle used may not even be translated. And that is the way that the NIV and the New American Standard Update have adopted. Many of our English versions already adopt the word and to begin that verse, which will imply that the apostle is adding another area of application of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. While that is, possible, it is still better to translate verse 9 beginning with the word now. That would be the best way to begin verse 9. Now, or we can even say so. In other words, because the apostle is not simply focusing our attention to another area of application of the spiritual law, but he is providing encouragement to its application. Hence, we can say that the apostle is changing to another aspect of this spiritual law of sowing and reaping. But what he says here is related not only to what he said in the last verse, but to the law of sowing and reaping. And that is why an encouragement is being given to us as well. Now, it should be clear that the apostle himself, he understood very clearly this spiritual law of sowing and reaping, both as a doctrine that the Holy Spirit had taught him, and a truth that he has experienced and lives by. He understood that. Now, there are at least three reasons we have said that the apostle himself, he understood and lives by this principle. First of all, this is something that will have helped him. He has suffered and was still suffering persecution from unbelievers and false teachers, as he wrote even this epistle. Now, as the apostle himself reflected back in his own life, he would have recognized how he persecuted Christians. So he will conclude that his persecution confirms the law. Now, many times you've heard me say something like, somebody, certain things may happen, and even though they are, from human perspective, they're terrible, and I say, I'm glad they did. Well, somebody may say, well, he's mean. No, what I'm saying is, that confirms that God's word is true. So I'm glad that God confirms his word, even though it may not be very pleasant. But nevertheless, it makes you know what he says, he means it. So the apostle himself, he sowed persecution of Christians. And what did he reap? He reaped the same. In fact, I think he was persecuted probably more than any of the other apostles, because he himself was the ringleader of persecution against Christians. So, eventually, he was reaping what he sowed. If you recall, last week, I had emphasized that this law applies whether you're a believer or unbeliever. It just happens that unbelievers don't even understand it, and not to say, even many Christians don't even understand this law. So they try to explain whatever they are going through in terms of things that are irrelevant. So the apostle, in his own case, he knows from his experience that yes, he is reaping what he sowed in extent. Although for his own case, though, it is one of those things that even though it's negative, eventually it's going to lead to something very great, because in the end, in the eternal state, the apostle Paul will reap great rewards for his persecutions of taking the word of God to various groups and people, so that the gospel of Christ will be preached. So he did not; the persecution did not stop him. So in that respect, he will reap what he sowed, but the Lord will now put an icing on the cake in the sense that it will be a blessing instead of some cursing. Secondly, the reason we know that the apostle understood this law is because he continued his missionary endeavors, because he knew that if he sows certain things, he's going to reap certain reward. And therefore, he continued. Otherwise, some of the things that he faced, he will have just given up. But he never did that. So that's another reason we know he understood this law. Thirdly, the manner in which the apostle commands the Galatians to join him in not being weary in doing good is an indication that he understood this law. For he states in the first part of verse 9, where we're starting, he said, let us not become weary in doing good. Now the expression "let us not become weary" appears in the Greek in what the Greek grammarians call volitive subjunctive mode, which you don't have to worry about those kind of things. However, what all it means is that in this form, the writer urges someone to join him or to join with him in a course of action upon which he himself has already decided. In other words, he has already decided that you should, understanding this law, do good. So the apostle said, come join him. So in our voice, the apostle is urging the Galatians, and so all Christians, to join him in maintaining interest in doing good, because he has determined through God the Holy Spirit and confirmed by his own personal experience that it is worthwhile to apply this spiritual law of reaping and sowing when it comes to doing good. Now the expression become weary comes from a Greek word that means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. Hence, the Greek word used here can mean something like to become discouraged, to become weary or tired, or to give up. So since it's in the negative, it's saying don't get discouraged, don't get tired of doing good. Now since this word has been used in that way, all the apostle is doing is he's motivating us to keep doing that which is good. In effect, if we understand the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, we will remain motivated and never become tired of sowing that which is good. Now it is required that we be consistent and never become tired of doing good things. The verbal phrase in doing good could actually be rendered something like this, literally, while doing the good. While doing the good. Now this is because the word doing is a Greek participle and here has a sense of conveying not only one time thing or action, but something that we are required to be motivated, not to be despaired, as time, particularly the time when we do certain things that are good, but also he is concerned about the manner in which we do it. Now, doing good requires that we never lose heart or despair, but it also means that we must be very careful that we do that under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we despair, though, when we do anything that is considered good, then whatever that good is will not be in accordance with the Spirit. The point that the Holy Spirit wants us to remember in all of this is that if we despair or if we do anything that we consider good, anything that is good, and we do it half-heartedly, then whatever it is that we have done has no value before God. In other words, if we do it reluctantly, not with joy, not with being discouraged, just grumbling about it, then whatever we do at that instant has no value before God because we are not controlled by the Spirit. It is those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit that will do good without any kind of mental reservation as to what they are doing, regardless of the attitude of the recipients of the good, that's in question. Because that mental reservation that you do not have at that point is because the Holy Spirit has removed all reservations that you would have had if the Spirit wasn't in control. The question is, what good is really the apostle speaking here in this verse? Now, before we answer this question, we should know that the word good appears both in verses 9 and 10. But although you find the word good in the English in verse 9 and good in verse 10 in the English, They come from two different Greek words. Now the one in verse 9 is translated from a Greek word, kalos. And the one in verse 10 is from a Greek word, agathos. Now, kalos means right, proper, commendable. While agathos also means right, upright. It also means sound or generous. Now, there seems to be really no much difference between the two Greek words. In fact, most scholars take the two Greek words to be synonymous to each other. However, some authorities, while admitting that there's no much difference between these two Greek words, do state that there is slightly difference between them. In that what they say that, well, the doing good in verse 9 will refer to any action that a person does for others or for the benefit or the well-being of other people. On the other hand, they say the good that is involved in verse 10 refers to the benefit of one that he does on his behalf or on the to help him or to be of good to him. In other words, you do good to help others or you do good to help yourself. Verse 9 emphasizes doing good for oneself, and then verse 10 for the benefit of other people. Now, know that we have really seen there's really not much differentiation between the two Greek words used, but even though they try, you know, some people try to make a distinction, it's not quite, it's very difficult to really differentiate them. Only that some say, well, you know, like I've explained, you might be applying to the good you do for other people or the one that you do that will benefit you. Well, there is a sense that we can say, though, that the apostle here is speaking of good in a general sense, because that's the question that we raise. What is this good that he's talking about? But the Greek construction, though, requires that we be more specific instead of just saying good in a general sense, because literally this is the way it reads in the Greek. The good. The good. Now, so the use of a definite article by the apostle is not merely to describe that he has a class of good in mind, that is, the good produced by the Holy Spirit. But also, he used that particle to point out to a specific good that is within the context of what we're studying in this chapter. Now, up to this point in this chapter, the apostle has mentioned three actions that will be considered doing good once you do them, which, if you recall, they are the ministry of restoration, the bearing of each other's burden, and taking care of those who teach the word of God. Now, so the question is whether the apostle means all three or whether he had in mind the last mentioned action, that is, of course, the support of those who teach the word. Now, it seems that the apostle had in mind the support of those who teach the word, because in this way, the good is a reference to generosity or the act of giving that enables a local congregation, for example, to support its teachers. Now, we can say this because it is the last mentioned good. And since the word the, or the definite article, defines that good, where the last thing mentioned is this responsibility of taking care of those who teach the word of God. So that is why it makes more sense to refer to the one just last mentioned as the good. In addition, the good of giving is one that the apostle himself had applied this concept of sowing and reaping in another part of his epistle. Of course, it does not really mean that the apostle limits his exhortation to this one good, but it is the specific one we believe was in his mind as he was writing this verse. In other words, it is quite easy, as the apostle is saying, that we have to be careful that it is very easy for somebody to be discouraged from giving or being generous in a sense. In other words, you see, it can be the distraction can come through this way. You may look at others and they seem not to be giving, and that may cause some discouragement among some in many local congregations. So this is something that the apostle is really saying, well, even if you see that, don't be disturbed, neither should you be distracted. A believer should keep giving whether others do or do not. It doesn't matter. That's not your responsibility. It's only between you and the Lord. What the other person does or doesn't do in that respect is between him and the Lord. So the truth is that although the context here focuses on matter of giving, but as Christians, we should never be tired of doing what is right at all times. Not sometimes, all times. That is our responsibility. It is this instruction that the apostle gave to the Thessalonians, as we started in the past, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 13. All we're saying is, what the apostle is, even though he's focusing on one aspect of doing good, or doing that has to do with giving, that as believers, that it is our responsibility to do what is right at all times. This is the command. He says, and as for you, you who are believers, you who have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you who are very special because of your relationship with God. He said, brothers, see, that's why to tell us he's talking about people who are very special. Never tire of doing what is right. Now, that's a challenge in the world in which we live today. Because for most cases, you turn right, you turn left, you find people making shortcuts, doing all kinds of things, and being dishonest, this and that, and you know, and sometimes it can be lonely. If you are the only one in the mix that seem to have it straight as to what is right, and the rest go by, well, it doesn't matter, well, anything goes, and you say no, there is something that is absolute, and there are things that are relative. And doing right, according to the word of God, is an absolute fact. Therefore, you will follow that, and people won't like you anyway. But the point here is, you should never be tired of doing it because people don't like you. Now, although we believe that the apostles' focus was on the matter of generosity, involving in the support of those who teach, there is the possibility, of course, that the apostle might also be thinking of all three actions that we mentioned, and therefore we refer to the good. In other words, it is doing good when we become involved in restoration ministry and in bearing each other's burden. Those are doing good, but the emphasis here remains on the support of those who teach the word. Now, the danger that we face is that we all are prone to become discouraged in doing good, especially if we seem not to be appreciated or we are not seeing any results associated with the good that we do. But the apostle's instruction is that we should endeavor to avoid being disheartened for any reason. For as we do good, we must remember that that's what God expects out of us. In any case, the reason a believer should never become weary in doing good is because of this spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The good one does is the sowing aspect of that spiritual law. But there is also the reaping aspect of the spiritual law. Now, since the apostle is certain of the truth of this law, he knows that it is impossible to sow without reaping. That he knows, and we have shown that that's true last week. There's just no way you can get around it. You may not know it. Time may cause you to forget. But there's no getting around. Once we sow, it's going to, we're going to reap it. So it is for this reason, the apostle, knowing that, mentions the reaping or the harvesting part of this law. Hence, he writes next, he says, back to verse 9, where we're starting, he says, "For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now the word "for" introduces the fact that what the apostle states in the rest of that expression is an explanation as to why believers should never become weary in doing good as defined in God's word. Now there are three observations that we should make concerning the expression that we're considering, that is the clause that says, "For at the proper time, will we reap a harvest if we do not give up." There are three observations to make about that clause. First, the apostle did not specify the time when a person who sows the good will reap it. Hence the phrase, "at the proper time." At the proper time. Now this phrase is translated from a Greek word that means decisive point of time, or it could be something like an appointed time or season. The appointed time or season. However, the Greek word used also has other meanings that will include opportunity. But literally, the Greek reads, using that the Greek word, it reads something like "to its own time." And when it says "at the proper time," literally the Greek reads "to its own time" or "to unique time," which of course has the meaning of due time. Now, be that as it may, the Greek word used implies then that this proper time or due time is to be determined by God and God only. For it is God alone that knows the right time for any seed planted to be harvested. The harvesting time in view is to be understood both as a reference to a short space of time and also for an extended period of time. By this we mean that part of the reaping takes place in time, and the ultimate reaping for doing good will be in the eternal state. That is to say, just as we mentioned that the law of sowing and reaping is not all only negative, it has the positive aspect. All the apostle is telling us here is, yes, when you start sowing the seed of good, that you're going to begin in this life to reap some of it at the proper time, in due time. However, the ultimate reaping is in the eternal state. Now, each time we talk about the eternal state, I have to admit this. We have no way of knowing what it is. And that is why I believe somehow we can lose our motivation. Now, if we had a glimpse of what awaits us in heaven, whatever this doing good is, or whatever good there is in the Word of God, we will keep awake trying to do it. But as of now, we are limited in what we know and what we understand. But if the Lord, somehow in His grace, gives us this consciousness of the greatness of what it will be to be with Him, then we will have a different attitude in this life, in whatever we do. The three apostles who saw a glimpse of that glory, you recall that changed their whole attitude. The apostle Paul himself, he saw a glimpse of that glory, and that changed his attitude. And if you and I begin to see that glory, begin to realize that although at this point there is nothing in our vocabulary, there's nothing in our imagination that we can use to compare what glorious reward that God will give us. And since there is nothing, all we can do is to go by way of faith. And by what God says, He says it is going to be glorious for those who are rewarded in heaven. And that should be the only thing you and I need at this point to keep us motivated. So that's the first thing that we know from that clause. We don't know the time. Only God determines when we reap what we sow in the with respect to that which is good. Secondly, the apostle did not specify what is to be reaped. He simply stated that the one who sows the good will reap what he sown. Now it is probably because the apostle did not specify what is to be reaped that caused the translators of the NIV to use the word harvest. See, because the word harvest does not appear in the Greek text. Now it was not necessary though for the apostle to specify what is to be reaped because he has stated the principle of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now from the application that he provided us in verse 8, the Holy Spirit certainly expects us to understand that whatever we reap will be good. Because if you sow good, whatever you reap has to be very good. For you see, according to that principle, we reap the same kind of seed that we sow, the same kind. And that was what we spent last week documenting, that if you sow in this area, you reap in that same area. You don't, you know, and I use basic thing, you don't sow corn and reap peas. You plant corn, you get corn. You know, the same way. So if we sow in certain area, that is the area that we're going to reap. So if the good here is given, for example, then that means that you will be blessed materially at the right time on this planet. That is why it begins. If it is any other kind of good, then it is that particular good that we're going to reap at the time that God determines. If you're sowing, for example, doing the good is nothing but encouragement. Kind words that you give to others, you yourself, and one day, at the appropriate time, will receive that kind of encouragement from others. So this is why the apostle was not specific in what we're going to reap. But in the end, what we know is that we will be rewarded in the eternal state for every good that we do while on this body and the power of the Spirit. Every good will be rewarded, no matter how little it is in our own estimation. Now, our Lord used something to make us. He said, if you give water to one of these little ones, you've done it for me. Water. How? Drinking water. Well, you can give someone drinking water and be doing good. It all depends on what is in that mind, in that soul. You give somebody water. Yeah, you're motivated by compassion. You're, for whatever reason, it's your mind free of any kind of malice, bitterness, or you just controlled by the Spirit, and you give somebody a cup of water. That's great. You wouldn't think about that as being good, doing good, because all people think about doing good sometimes. I don't really even know what they think. But the reality is, anything that you and I do, which is honoring to God, no matter how little it is, if it is done under the power of the Spirit, in the end, you will be rewarded. The third thing that the apostle that we get from this clause is, or the observation, is that the reaping the apostle mentioned is contingent on the believer being consistent. Now, it is this consistency that is the essence of the last statement of verse 9 when he said, if we do not give up. Literally, the Greek reads, not giving up or not fainting. The expression give up is a present participle of a Greek word that means to become so tired and weary as such a way as to give out or possibly to faint from exhaustion. That's the Greek word used here. So that it becomes, in the English, we just say,
It means something like to become extremely weary or slack, or simply to give up. And all of this, we're seeing it from the negative perspective. Now, these meanings indicate, though, that this, the Greek word used here, is really somehow synonymous with another Greek word translated previously as to become weary. So, these two words are really quite related in the Greek. Now, but the problem is our Greek word here is a participle. However, it is best, though, to look at this participle as conditional. Because if you have a linear Greek text, you won't find any word if, which is the way the NIV translated, if we do not give up. And if you are those who follow the interlinear, you'll be looking for A or N, and you don't see it. You say, now how did they do this? It's not there. They're doing something. No, there is something that we know from the Greek grammar about participles, that sometimes you can translate them to reflect condition. It all depends on one's understanding or level of the context. That will help in deciding. So it is best here to translate this particle with the word if in the English to indicate that the apostle expects a condition here to be fulfilled in order to reap the result of doing good. The point is that it is not enough just to do good, whatever that good happens to be. It is only on the condition that we continue to do whatever that good is. It is as we continue that we will be rewarded according to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So it is true that the apostle himself did not state the converse of this statement, but it should be clear to us that if a person becomes weary in doing good, he will not reap any benefits from God. Hence, the encouragement is that we should continue to do that which is good so that we can reap good results. You and I are being encouraged not to give up, to keep plotting. No matter sometimes, there are many things that you can see, people's attitude, all kinds of things can cause you to be discouraged. This, the apostle says, don't be discouraged. Know that there is a reward both here and in eternal state. You continue, you don't give up, so that really, you see, he comes back to one of the things that we talk about, faithfulness. And I, in one way, I say it really reduces to the word consistency. So that's what the apostle is saying here. You have to be consistent. All of us have to be consistent. And that is, you know, everything you do. In your spiritual life, if you're consistent, then it pays off. Now, I mentioned last week, and I tried to demonstrate this idea of reaping and sowing. And I said, for example, if you consistently spend time in the Word and meditate consistently, you will reap tremendous benefit. Tremendous. Now, if you're one of those that just, you know, just study maybe every now and then, or listen to the teaching of the Word every now and then, and do not reflect, that's just about how much you will grow too. Because consistency is missing. But if you're consistent, you reflect on the Word, you will see a great impact in your spiritual life. In any case, it is the understanding of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, and in particular, the reaping part that should motivate all believers to continue to do what is good in the general sense. Hence, the apostle states in verse 10 now, where it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, literally, the first part of verse 10 reads something like this. Therefore then, that's the way it begins in the Greek. Therefore then. Now, see, the word therefore is used to indicate a relationship to what the apostle stated in verse 9. In other words, verse 10 is related to verse 9. In effect, the apostle is saying that because there is the reaping, you sow, but there's the reaping that will follow sowing that which is good. Therefore, the believer should then be motivated to use every opportunity that God has provided him to do that which is good. Now, the expression, as we have opportunity, is really used to remind us that God is the one who provides us the opportunity to do good. God is the one that provides you and I that opportunity to do good. Now, he does it in at least two ways. First, he provides us the means of doing whatever that good happened to be, and he directs us to the location or the person to whom we should do that good at the right time. He provides, he directs. Now, if you begin to come to a point in your spiritual life when you realize, really, it's all God. All. There's no part, I mean, we sometimes would like to think we do something. No, it's all God's doing. So all I'm saying is, he provides you the means of doing good. He leads you to where you would do it. He brings the right person that should be the object or the recipient of that goodness, whatever that goodness is. He will also bring that person to you. Now, I say this, you see, because the word opportunity is translated from the same Greek word that was translated proper time in verse 9. The same Greek word. Now, there is also implied then in this expression that we are, as far as we are not to become artificial in doing this good. See, that's why I say God provides, God leads, God directs. But some people can become artificial about it. In other words, we are not to do good outside the provision of God. That's all I'm saying. Every good we do must be under the provision of God and his leading. Now, well, you know, sometimes let me explain some of, illustrate this. Suppose you want to help somebody financially, but you don't have it. But you know, it's a good thing to help somebody, depending on what the situation is. And so you go and borrow in order to give that person to church or an organization. Now, is that doing some good under God's provision? No. Because God has not provided it for you. You are borrowing. See, we can only give what we have. You know, remember what Peter answered that man who was looking for almsgiving, or what they call some charity. And he looked right straight to him and said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, that I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." That's what he had. And that's what he gave. And that is the point, is that you and I, we give what the Lord provides. Not borrowed. And of course, you have studied that, you know, borrowing to an extent can even be very destructive in the life of a believer. So, if the Lord, what I'm saying, if he does not give you much, then give in proportion to what he has given you. In proportion. Good proportion. You have to determine what that proportion is. Now, there is, of course, another implication of that expression, as we have opportunity. And not only does it mean that God provides leads, there's the implication that we are time-constrained individuals. So that we should have what I would sometimes call our spiritual eyesight very keen in order to see what God wants us to accomplish at a given time. Because we are time constrained. You must know, ask the Lord, seek out to have that spiritual insight. To have good eyesight spiritually, whereby you can dictate, you can see clearly what God is bringing to your environment or to your periphery, because he wants you to do something about it. For you see, once we lose that opportunity at a given time, we will have lost forever the blessing associated with that particular opportunity. That is why our eyes as believers is always looking for opportunities to do whatever God wants us to do. You must be, in this way, proactive. Always on the lookout to see what the Lord is leading you in any day. Because every day, there's a different plan. And the Lord places you at a particular spot. And let me also remind you, this doing good may just be witnessing. And so God today may place you in an environment where all he wants you is to give the gospel to somebody. But, you know, the conversation gets so carried away and all of a sudden you forget that. And that opportunity is gone. So that's what I'm saying. You just need to be, all of us need to have our spiritual antenna up to be able to zero in, to sense, to have that sensitivity that this is the good that God wants us to do at a given time. Now, Christians are people who are to be a blessing to all people without distinction. See, we're Christians. We are supposed to be blessings to all people without distinction. It is for this reason that the apostle speaks of doing good to all people. Now, the instruction where he says, let us do good to all people, is literally from the Greek, let us keep doing the good to all. It is expected that our doing good to those who come in contact with us should be ongoing. In other words, we should form the habit of being helpful to others. It is not hard to understand this if we remember that that an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness or goodness. Remember, we started in chapter 5. So it makes sense that those who are spiritual should exhibit goodness to those in their periphery, as the apostle implies here. But interestingly though, notice, the apostle used the expression, the good, that he also used in verse 9 of our chapter. Now, as we have noted, the word good here has the same sense as the word good in verse 9, even though, as I argued before, some try to differentiate between these two, the two Greek words used. Now, again, although there is a sense of the good here, referring back to that which is right, but because of the context, the expression the good is indeed another way of speaking of being generous or liberal in giving. Therefore, we are, as believers, to be generous in giving to all, including unbelievers. But the apostle makes a very interesting statement when he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, or literally, really the literally from the Greek, read something like this, especially to the household of faith. That's the way it reads literally from the Greek. Let me read that again. Especially to the household of the faith. Now, this statement of the apostle is really very profound in its impact because it prioritizes our doing good or being generous. In other words, that it puts a priority on this doing good. It is expected that we should first take care of those in our spiritual family before we take care of any other person outside that family. Remember, the household of faith. Now, this statement, of course, is quite difficult if we do not understand that believers, regardless of their geographical location, belong to the same family. For you see, it is easy for all of us to make connections with those in our physical family rather than those outside it. That's what we call it's natural. But you know, Christianity, living the Christian life, we say it is not, it's a supernatural way. It is not natural to take a stranger and think it's more important than your brother who is an unbeliever. That's not natural. But then that's Christianity. Christianity, those who live according to the Spirit. It's a supernatural way of living or seeing things. So that's what the apostle is looking at here. Here the apostle says that we should take care of our spiritual family first before any other person. Now, I know that's sometimes difficult to understand, but truly, if you're spiritual, that's what has to happen. That you must put your spiritual family ahead of your physical family. Of course, really, it's important to recognize that when the apostle made this statement, he is under the control of the Holy Spirit, who, of course, the same apostle later on indicated the necessity of taking care of children, for example, taking care of their parents in their own physical household. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, now that passage we've kind of worn it out, but it keeps coming up, and each time it comes up one way or the other, I bring it up to you. Now, but this is what we're saying is, we're not saying that you should ignore your physical family who are unbelievers. It doesn't say that. It just prioritizes. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's not saying you don't help your immediate family, even though they're unbelievers. All it's saying is you prioritize. Put believers first. So there's no conflict between what the apostle says here in Galatians 6:10 and what he says in 1 Timothy 5:8. His teaching here prioritizes our responsibility as believers in the matter of helping or doing good to all. So in application, we are supposed to help those in our immediate family, but we should put premium to those in our spiritual family. Now, this instruction becomes much easier if those in our family, physical family, are also believers. So in that case, you'll be killing two birds, as they say, with one stone. But be that as it may, the apostle's instruction is that we should be generous to those outside the family of faith, but we must go extra step to help those in the family of faith. Now, I admit that this teaching can be difficult to us if we have not matured enough to recognize that the spiritual ties should be stronger than physical ties. It becomes very difficult if you've not matured enough to know that your spiritual tie should always be stronger than any physical tie. In other words, the extent to which we comply to this instruction depends on the degree of our understanding that those in Christ are more of our relatives than those outside Christ. You see why? This responsibility is given to those who are spiritual and not any other person and not even a Christian who doesn't understand it. Unbelievers and immature Christians or unspiritual believers, those who are not controlled by the Spirit, who have not grown any bit, well, first, what do? They think normally in terms of earthly tie first, before they think of any heavenly ties. So here, we have a test for all of us. If we put physical tie above our spiritual tie, then at the time when we do that, we have indicated at that point that we are not spiritual. See, that's all of this is helping us to define that state of being spiritual. If you're spiritual, your spiritual tie will be placed above any physical tie that you may have. In any case, we should emphasize that the apostle's instruction is that we should never become distracted by human attitudes or lack of appreciation from people when it comes to doing that which is good, especially in the area of generosity. Some of us, I'm sure, have had the experience where you have shown kindness or generosity to someone, only to, for you to receive in return a stab at the back. If you have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. Now, this passage says that such attitude from those who have received your kindness should never discourage you from being generous, for eventually the Lord will reward you. You can get the knife out of your back and keep going. That's what it's saying. They stab you at the back, remove it and keep moving on. And keep doing that, which is good, because the Lord says he's going to reward you. Now, to summarize that, I'm going to leave you with two quotations as an encouragement that we must keep plotting regardless of the rotten attitude, the stabbing at the back of those you have helped or have been very nice to. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Chapter 15, verse 58. This is an encouragement that you and I must continue. It says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, including rotten attitudes. They should not move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever good you do, it's not in vain. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 6, verse 10 reads this way. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. That is to say, fellow believers, don't be discouraged. You will meet a lot of rotten attitudes. You will hear people tell you they appreciate you, turn around, jab you at the back. This passage says, it doesn't matter. Move on. Keep doing what you are doing, because in the end, the Lord will reward you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the end that will bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name.